We'll be turning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 12, as today we talk about the mighty God. We start with the question, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span? And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has instructed him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has not it been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things, that brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Yes, amen. Amen. The question, it's a rhetorical question. In other words, the answer is so obvious, it's implied you shouldn't even have to say it. There is one who has never been little and immature, never has needed to be taught and trained, one who has never needed anything or anybody. The all-sufficient one, the self-sufficient one. Sometimes they say the name Yahweh. We have come up with an English word named Jehovah to describe this. In essence, it's the I am. Not that I was and or that I will be. I am always everlastingly am. And he's seen for his greatness by his power. And his power is seen by his creation. And I go over these verses, and you know how it is. Things that are the most familiar and the most simple are the things that can be the most overlooked or taken for granted. You know, we start out, perhaps as children, like I did, learning to say, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. There's more to it, but some people stop right there. And you know, God is great, God is good. And we learn to say them early in life. And after a while, it becomes, yeah, God is great, God is good, yada, yada, yada. Tell me something new. And sure enough, some people come along and want to show you something new. Well, what you call great is really not so much about God. It's about chemistry and about energy and matter and things happening and stuff colliding and explosions and bangs and all of this. And you know, it should just be obvious. If there's a big bang, there has to be a big banger. Okay? And so, the questions asked, like, you should already got to have this settled. You've known since you were a child the greatness of God, because who can do these things? And as I pore over scriptures that say this over and over, thinking, how am I going to make this powerful and not just read from Genesis to Revelation all these verses and it completely wear you out? Well, first of all, as I'm looking up the references that keep talking about the power of God, I'm thinking to myself, when men try to explain away the works of God through so-called science, they're actually committing robbery. They're robbing people's minds from the knowledge of God. They are robbing God of his glory that he deserves. They're taking something that should be so obvious and trying to make it so ridiculous sounding, and that science is superior. The science that brings us great technology, great inventions, has gone to guessing and speculating and in their authority, expecting to drown out the voice of the theologians of the past, the ministers of the past, and the scriptures that are still with us for all these years, and say, that's your religious beliefs. Now, this isn't all about Bible and science this morning, but it does touch my heart in that I do have a religious belief that God is my creator and that I owe him my entire attention and adoration, submission and worship and obedience. Yeah, that is a religious thing. But that does not make my belief in creation a mindless, pointless belief that has no foundation. Real science is when we think God's thoughts after him. The discoveries of the amazing things that go on in biology and astrophysics. I mean, there's some fantastic things that are being found. But they ought to make us more humble and not so proud. The fact that we found it out doesn't make us the smart one. The one who had thought of this long before we were around, that's the smart one. There's where the intelligence is. And I don't know if this applies or not, but the story's coming to my mind, so I'm going to tell you. America one time was doing some real small technology, and they made a little stainless steel cylinder. It was so small you needed a microscope to see it. And so they were so proud of making this very finely polished piece of work. They were so proud. They sent it over to some Japanese scientists. Look what we did. They sent it back. And when they looked at it, the Japanese had drilled a hole through it. Which means, like, you're not ahead of us. And I like to think that every time man throws out these great theories and these great ideas and postulations, God sends it back with a hole drilled through it, saying, you've only just begun to tap in to things that I am doing, have done, will do, and you will not do. You know, I like it when I hear an old preacher Say, I've been studying the Bible for 40 years, and now I've learned how ignorant I really am. It takes a good education to know how ignorant you are. And I'm at that point. My teacher who said that to me, I've been studying for 40 years now, and I get it. I didn't even know how much there was to know, so how could I know I was ignorant? You know, you pass your classes, you go through the outlines and all this stuff, you think, hey, I got it. Oh, no, you've just started to crack the book open. It's a whole life of learning. Even in eternity, it's like we'll keep learning. And yet, in Romans 1, it says that they, professing themselves to be wise, became fools. Now, your heart tells you. Your heart tells you rightly that when you look at amazing things going on in the ecosystem of this world, and in biology, and the way the human body is, and so many things that we can predict. Our astronomers can tell us when the next eclipse is going to be, and the fact that it's so predictable means something's very organized out there and under the control of a greater power than us. And we ought to just get more humble with our knowledge, because there's just more and more and more. And I'm good with that. I'm good with that. And I guess I just needed to vent that out. What I just said isn't exactly in the outline. It's actually there somewhere. But I don't want to commit robbery. I don't want to rob God of his glory, and I don't want to rob people of their glorious and mighty God. You need God. You don't just need a God. You need the God. Okay? And what's happening is, Isaiah is telling us that people who can't answer these questions in Isaiah 40, they get to a point where they are weak, ready to give up. Even the young people, with all their natural optimism and enthusiasm and energy and all that testosterone and all whatever else they got, even though young people are going to faint and give up. And I don't have the exact statistic today, but it's pretty obvious to see that suicide among youths is growing, and it's ridiculous. It's absurd to me that young people don't want to face life. And to hear people say that they don't want to have children because they don't want to bring them up in this world, I understand what could be so discouraging, but the problem is everyone has not tried to answer the question that was supposed to be so obvious you didn't have to even say it. And now we have to say it. This is about God. This is all about God. It's not about us. But people who are listening to the world's ministry of doubts and confusion, they're getting weaker. They're getting weaker. They're draining. The glory of man is draining and fading. And unless we get a good, fresh view of the glory of God and the might of God, we're going to become weary and give up too. But he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. And they that wait upon the Lord, which is to say they that get quiet, they who will silence themselves before God. Have you ever thought about what that means? That doesn't mean just shut up. It means shut up and pay attention, if I can be so bold and blunt and crude. That maybe we need to spend a little time out of the rat race into the heavenly race and sit there and watch a sunrise or a sunset and realize that the one who made that is so well known he doesn't even have to put a signature in the corner. To count your blessings. To look back like the footprints in the sand and see God did that. God was there. If it weren't for God, where would I be? To read the scriptures and think them through, and to pause and silence yourself and let it just soak in. That's what's needed. In case you haven't known or you have forgotten what started this, it was an initial study in 1 Peter. Yeah, and I allow on the notes here to show the headings. From the book of 1 Peter, we have the blessed God. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, okay? The blessed God, which is to say the happy God, the joyful God. And we had to look at the environment that is around God is one that is filled with glory and hope and positivity. And even when God is angry with the wicked and planning his wrath on the disobedience, he does not ever have his joy interrupted. You can look at Revelation 4 and 5 and see heavenly scenes of this joyous worship atmosphere around God. And you know what's going to go on in Revelation. A lot of judgments on the earth. But heaven is this place that when you're in God's presence, it's got to be joy. And so we think of a God who his judgment against sin does not diminish his joy, and his joy does not blind him to righteousness and justice. He can do it all at once. He's amazing. And then we're told the joy of the Lord is your strength. We can't get our joy from ourselves or from our friends or from this world or from a bunch of stuff. It is the joy of the Lord. We got to tap in on that and stay connected to the joy of the Lord. So we talked about the blessed God. And then also in chapter 1, the holy God. Verses 15 and 16. But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of conduct and living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God doesn't say, you go figure this out. You get yourself holy and I'll be waiting. He says, you come to me. It is like me that I want you to be. And you can't do this without him. Holy doesn't mean that you're just really good. It means that you are separate of the world, uninfluenced by the world, that you operate not in dependence of the world or of the flesh. You get your joy from God, get your holiness from God too. So he is the blessed God, or the happy and joyful God. He is the holy God. And then in chapter 4, verse 14, he's the glorious God. Chapter 4, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Okay, the Spirit of glory and of God. That's one spirit, really. And happiness got brought up again. You have a reason to be joyful, even though the world is trying to kick you down. We are not utterly cast out. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And it is a glorious God that will never leave us and forsake us. A glorious God who has sent us into this world, who will stay with us through the mission and be with us till the end. And then the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Peter continues that thought at the end in chapter 5, verse 11. Sounds like a nice benediction. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's in charge. Our God reigns. He is glorious. Okay, there's lots of synonyms for that. For amazing and great and all-encompassing majesty. And we need to dwell in that environment. Like I've probably mentioned already, when a child grows up in the royal family, they're constantly reminded that with these privileges of being in the royal family, there are great responsibilities, and you have your duties as one who will later become king. So they can't just do what everybody else is doing like they'd like to. And we always feel sympathy for poor kids that grow up in royal families because they got this very controlled life. Well, in a sense, we're in that boat. God's saying, you're a child of the king. And you need to live like this. You're above these things everybody else is doing. And you have greater purposes. And so, yes, there's greater responsibilities, but there's also greater privileges. Being part of a royal priesthood. And so, as we revel in the glory of God, we also get to taste it. This Spirit of glory and of God is upon us. And so, chin up. And that brings us to the next point, also in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we're going to talk about the mighty God, and it's kind of difficult because a lot of the verses that talk about God's glory also mention his might. You can't really separate these two. It seems like overlap, but guess what? I got lots of scripture that we haven't covered yet about what the power of God should mean to us today. Sometimes you see a kingdom or a monarchy or something that appears to be glorious, and there's a big fanfare, a lot of smoke and lights, and then it all falls through because it just isn't really what it appears to be, or something more powerful comes over and subdues it and destroys it. What is it to study history but to study the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms? But we're told of a kingdom that the increase of this kingdom shall not diminish. Its increase shall continue forever and ever. It's described as a mustard seed that turns into a tree. It's described as a rock that comes out of heaven, not made with human hands, and crushes all the kingdoms of this world and turns into a mountain that covers the whole earth. There's all this great imagery that we are on the side not winning, but the side that has already won. And it keeps coming up. One reason you know this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why it's a living hope, because the power that raised up from Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. And so here's a glory that's not going away, and the reason is the power. The power. You just can't kill God. Somebody tried to pronounce him dead a while back, a guy named Nietzsche. He announced to everybody that God is dead. Sometime later, God announced Nietzsche is dead. We're going to see glory and might together here. We can't help this. So God is sovereign. Okay, that means he alone rules. The word reign is in there. And the S-O-V, sov part, means alone. He alone reigns. God is omniscient. Omni is the idea for all, complete. And the scient, like science. He knows all things. There's no surprises. A minister came up to me one day when I was young and said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Okay? There's no surprises. There's nothing that he has to wait and see what happens. He already knows the end from the beginning. God is omnipotent. There's the omni word again, and potent is power. He has all power. So if we want to summarize God's might, we could say his authority, his knowledge, and his unlimited, unending power. Actually, every attribute of God, if you look into it and think about it, meditate on it, every attribute of God is a form of power that is supreme. Even gentleness. We tend to associate gentleness with weakness. Because, well, let's put it this way. A rude man's imitation of strength is to be rude, sarcastic, and belligerent. That's his imitation of strength. But there is nothing so strong as gentleness, and nothing so gentle as strength. And we have in the Psalms 18:35, thy gentleness has made me great. The fact that God can restrain his wrath. It's totally under control. Nobody can push him, force his hand to do things out of order. He holds back because he has a master plan, and nobody is going to control him, no matter how naughty they are. Psalm 76:10 says, the wrath of man will praise God. And the remainder of wrath, the rest that man would like to do, God restrains it. God restrains it. So all of creation is a testimony of God's power. Romans 1:20 tells us that his power and Godhead are seen in all the things of the creation, and it makes man without excuse. Bear with me. I'm going to just read some things to you, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I printed them out so I can just keep going. Bathe yourself. The verses are here. Bathe yourself. Contemplate as I read some things like Genesis 17:1. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. 1 Chronicles 29. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Psalm 46:10, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible are thou and thy works. Whoops. Zip, back that up. I just use the word terrible. And we usually think that means bad, nasty, rotten, evil. No, terrible, the root word is terror. And you remember us talking about the fear of the Lord? And usually we talk about respect. But the fact is, if you are a rebel with the Lord, you're going to be in a state of terror one day. And there's sometimes when even Christians get the fear of the Lord, and you know what? It makes them a bit afraid. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that God is not an animal that you can tame. And there's a certain thing about God that you can know his goodness, but you can't control him. And you just can't exactly predict him because his wisdom's way above ours. But we can say this with Mr. Spurgeon, that he's too wise to err and too good to be unkind. We can't always trace his hand, but we can trust his heart. But back to the word terrible. Let's think about it. God has done, will do, yet terrible, fearful things. And I don't know about you, but if I were anywhere near some of these volcanoes or hurricanes or some of these things that are just samplings of what's to come, I would feel fear. I could be secure in my faith in the Lord and his love for me, but it's still a fearful thing. Are we not told it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God? But it's best to fall into them now and bow the knee now to Christ while you can, and the getting's good. So say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. That's part of Psalm 66. Psalm 147 says, Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And how about this one in 1 Corinthians 4:20? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not a bunch of talk. It's not a bunch of rhetoric. It's not a bunch of religious hocus pocus. It is not the opium of the people, even though some have used it like that. It is not. It's the balm of Gilead that soothes our souls and gives us direction and purpose and meaning to life. We need to respond to this kind of truth. People write hymns. People engrave on plaques and monuments and even bumper stickers to remind us of these kinds of things. But what do we do besides look at them or sing along when we're directed to? Well, everything we study about God requires a response. And when I think about the mightiness of God, it tells me that we should be humble before His power and majesty. We should have complete faith in Him. We should depend on His strength and not our own. We must seek His power so that it is released into our lives and coming through our lives, affecting the world around us. We should honor, obey, and submit to Him in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 18 says, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Later on, he says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou shalt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, or a more up-to-date word would be crooked, perverse, God says, I'll show myself froward. Now, again, if the word terrible sent you rocking, this one might bother you too. How is it that God could become froward? Well, He can do it without sinning, for one thing. But when people think they got it right and they think that, you know, they got the edge because you know, they're sarcastic or they know it all, God says, I'll match you. I'll match you. You want to play hardball? I'll play hardball. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. He can be so gentle. But if you want to be tough about it, He can be tough too. And hopefully, He'll wear us out. Because He's still restraining. It's still gentle for Him to, because he could just disintegrate us. But He doesn't. He doesn't. And so He's even being gentle when He's being froward with the wicked. But they need to learn. We're told, thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, that's like a shield, to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. That's a deer. And He sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. Okay, in a very hostile world, we have a God who can be more hostile, and in the fear of the Lord, we look ahead and we run to Him for safety. We run for Him for deliverance. Not only deliverance from our own sins, but deliverance from the sins that are running around this world. The wickedness of men and devil both. The Lord's name is a tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. We have confidence, we have faith, we surrender, we're submissive, we are bold, and we testify, and we worship Him, and we adore Him, and we love Him, because He's worth it. It's another way of saying He's worthy. Psalm 21, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. And again in Psalm 59, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Psalm 105, verse 4 says, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. That's an interesting layout for me. seek the Lord, and you know, that can be kind of vague and general. Oh, we'll learn some doctrine about God. We'll just let that preacher keep yakking from 1 Peter, and we'll learn these words. But it says not just to seek the Lord, not to seek knowledge about him, but to seek his strength, which means I've got to get acquainted with him. I have to develop a relationship with him so that I can obtain something from him and appropriate it in my life and make a difference in my life. God says, I'm the one who teaches you to profit. There are people who learn about God, and they're described in Matthew 7. They call him Lord, Lord, but they don't do the things that he says. And yet when they stand before him one day, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils, prophesied in thy name, and done many wonderful works? We got chapter and verse here to prove all the things we've been doing. And yet Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. He didn't say you didn't know about me. He says, I never knew you, and you never noticed that I wasn't involved in your life, that I wasn't the one directing you, correcting you, and encouraging you. You could just do this on your own with all your fancy knowledge and all your skills and all your charisma, with all your inner powers. You weren't doing my work. These kind of people are described in Revelation, the church of Laodicea. Jesus is on the outside knocking, and they don't even know. Once they got electricity, they're fine because they can put up their PowerPoints and they can have their all their instruments plugged in, and they can have smoke and lights, and they can have all kinds of programs and all kinds of stuff. Now, I'm not preaching against church buildings or anything like that. I'm not preaching against instruments. I'm just saying they wouldn't notice the absence of the Holy Spirit as quick as they notice the absence of electricity. And that's a frightening thing. Seek the Lord and his strength. Make sure your strength is the Lord and not just somebody that you really look up to or your own willpower or something. And then it says, seek his face evermore. You know, there's sometimes when a text message is not doing it, I need to hear their voice. I need to hear their inflection. I don't care how many emoticons you put up there with smiley faces or whatever faces. There's sometimes you need to hear directly, and better yet, you need to see them face to face. There's things I'll tell my wife, I don't want to talk about this on the phone. I want to talk to them face to face. They need to see my expression. I'll never forget the day a man was talking to me, and he had his back to me, and he was saying things, and he was really getting me upset. That's right. I was getting upset. And he's talking away like everything's fine. And his wife could see me. And she said, dear, I think you better turn around. And I'm saying that for all of our seeking of the Lord and seeking strength, we better turn around and make sure we catch his expression. And somehow, this book will give you his countenance. Psalm 42 and 43 talk about the countenance of the Lord being the strength of our countenance or the health of our countenance. And so we need to seek his face. Now, why? That's because we don't do well when we do it in our own power, our own strength, with our own ideas or somebody else's ideas we borrowed. Paul says this in Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. But for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, now get this, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. This portion of Romans 7 can sound like a limerick. Yes, there's things I want to do and I don't do them. And there's things I don't want to do and I end up doing them. What's going on? Well, this is the part that's called the flesh. All our New Year's resolutions, all our willpower, all our new insights, all our, oh, I'm going to get it right this time. We don't. And Paul makes an observation that in me, that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. And if that doesn't have you perplexed, then let's compare something else Paul said to Philemon, that little book that doesn't get read a lot. It's just a little one, but the sixth verse of Philemon says, that the communication or the sharing of your faith may become effectual or effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, if I want my faith to be well communicated, powerful, dynamic, I've got to acknowledge every good thing that is in me. Now, I just got done hearing there's in me is no good thing. Now I'm to acknowledge everything that's good. The difference is that which is in me, there's no good thing in me that is in the flesh. There's no good thing. But here, it's every good thing in you which is in Christ Jesus. You see, when Jesus saved you, he gave you gifts. He gave you himself. The Father sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have gifts. We need to discover them, develop them, and deploy them. Isn't that a nice sermon outline? We got to discover what our gifts are. We got to develop them, and we got to get them going, get using them. And if we keep doing it in our willpower and with our natural energy and our natural things or somebody else's great motivation, if it's not coming directly from the Lord, you better watch out. It may have nothing to do with him. One day our works will be put before the Lord. Works that were built on a good foundation, which is Christ, but they'll be tested by fire, and we're told that a lot of people's works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and poof, goes up in ashes. It may have looked great. It may have been impressive. It may have made you feel real good, but it may not have been the Lord's work in your life, and so it doesn't get reward. We're not talking about whether you're saved or not. We're talking about saved people and how their works will be rewarded, but the works that are from the Lord are described as gold and silver and precious stone. And odds are we have a mixture, right? We get a little mixed up. And the idea, whatever's gold, silver, and precious stone, the fire separates it and identifies it and makes it stand out. And there's where the reward is. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Because in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But Christ in me, lots of good things. I better make sure I'm appropriating Christ living in me. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, back there in Romans 8, Paul continues, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yeah. So it's a substitution here. Who's in the driver's seat? Who's in control? You want to be filled with the Spirit. What you're really saying is, not that I want to do strange supernatural things, but I want the Holy Spirit to be in control and not me. It's who is in charge here that is the most important thing. That's supernatural enough to be like Jesus. And Paul would go on to say, and think of all the years of service. And he's writing from prison, suffering for his faith, suffering for his ministry. And yet he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. The mighty God gives us his might by breaking down that old man, breaking down those natural ways, breaking those down, because that the only way you get a resurrection, something's got to die. Like one old preacher said, you can't revive something that ain't never been vived. You want the resurrection power? Sounds great. Well, then get ready, because along with that has to be preceding the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable to his death. And we receiving a kingdom, Hebrews 12 tells us, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Some translations say, let's be thankful. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, the consuming fire is going to consume sinners one day who have rebelled against him and have not acknowledged his son. But consuming fire for you folks, if you're a child of God, is when those works are laid out and they're either wood, hay, stubble, or they're gold, silver, precious stone. We're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work it out. God knows exactly what our motives are. God knows exactly our sincerity. Now, you can tell him how sincere you are, but he already knows. And usually what I need is for God to show me if I'm sincere. Search me, O God, know my heart, try my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and let me lead me in the way of everlasting. And just one more thing about power. I've got to have the flesh mortified. I've got to have that put down so that Christ can live his life through me. But the enemy, the opposition, they rear up, and some of them are brainios, we call it. Some of my friends, brainios, they're real smart. Some of them are big talkers. Some of them are physically threatening. And we've talked already about some of the horrible things that are being done to Christians in this world. And you think about it, it can make you back down, crawl under the table and suck your thumb in a fetal position. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against mere flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, literally wicked spirits, in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Plain language, don't go out in the battlefield in your pajamas. Make sure you're dressed for the occasion. You and I are in a war, we better be at war. And so we dress ourselves with the armor of God. That's Ephesians 6. You can study that. Great sermons and books are already written about that. But it's based upon this, being strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. If you don't have God Almighty as your God, you're in trouble. You need to seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I reiterate, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, God help me. Next week, I want to continue with a few other thoughts which have to do with the dangers to those who deny, ignore, or underestimate God's power. If you're not coming next week, you've got the notes. Have at it. But I don't want you to think that this is just a nice idea, take it or leave it. People who do not desire this kind of power, people who do not desire this kind of God, could be running some great risks. As one person said a long time ago, God gave us 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. And this thing about the power of God, it's not just a nice idea. It's life or death. You can't overcome this world without the power of God. And we're going to happily show you that Jesus Christ is the power of God. Christ in you is the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then what I've said, I hope, is an advertisement recommending the grace of God to you, that you get this, that you let go of whatever you're clinging to, and you get your relationship with God right. And Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no way cast out. All that come unto him are received. He will not throw out, but you come just as you are. You know, Romans 5 says we were without strength. We were enemies. You know, that's just the kind of people Jesus died for. So if you're a sinner, you qualify to come to Jesus. Run to him now. Christian, stay very close to him. Don't wander. You are to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. That isn't very far away. I would dare say that you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty at noon. If you know anything about shadows, they're usually a little smaller and closer to the object. You pretend it's noon and you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Wrap right around his ankles, folks. We can do everything by him, but nothing without him. Heavenly Father, I've done all I can do today. I've said all I can say, but I pray you'll keep talking, that you will make something very real and powerful and important to those who are in this room, to anyone else who might hear this message, that you would visit us with grace, Lord, that we would be humbled about the might of God, that your power would be wonderfully overwhelming to us, and that we can trust your gentleness, that this power will be used for our good as well as your glory. Please, Father, give faith where it's needed. And I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there's a song we're going to sing in heaven. I don't know the actual tune, but I do know the words. And someone else gave us a tune, number 73, Thou Art Worthy, from Revelation 4:11. Number 73, if you'll stand, please.